Jerusalem. How I long for you to gaze at your walls, to walk on your streets.
Shalom, welcome to this week's Living Torah. I'm a day late in recording, so it's Wednesday morning, which means I get to report on the news of the evening. And for those that would, their very life hangs upon everything that is going on in Washington, D.C., this is probably a bad day for everyone, isn't it? That no matter which side of the aisle you're on, you lost. For me, I keep up with what's going on, but there's not a single person in Washington, D.C., all the way up to Donald Trump, across the aisle to Nancy Pelosi, and whoever else is in the middle of all that, there's not a single one of them that I look to as the Messiah. I do not look to Washington, D.C. as the savior of anything, and nor do I consider that the United States Constitution is to replace the Torah. Those are not to be offensive statements in any way, but it's just that from a child I was taught to pray, Our Father, who is in heaven, holy be your name. Actually, we would say, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in the heavens. And so I believe that that the Father is orchestrating the things that are happening in this world today. As Psalm 1, let's just go back to it real quick. Psalm 1 is... has verses that I think are so relevant for our day that it says, well, actually it's in 2. Why are the nations in an uproar and the people grumbling in vain? The earth's kings are taking positions, leaders conspiring together against Yahweh and His anointed. They cry, let's break their fetters, let's throw off their chains. He who sits in heaven laughs. He looks at them in derision. Then in his anger he rebukes them, terrifies them in his fury. I myself have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. You know, this may be a statement that does not go over well, but that's never caused me to not listen to it or not to say something. What happened in the elections in the United States, and for those that are in Europe and various places, I am not trying to make the United States as the center of the world, but there is, you know, what happens in the United States literally affects everywhere in the world. We know that. But for the House and Senate to now be divided may have been one of the best things that has ever happened happened for a long time in the United States, because there has been a complacency. In the last 2 years, in talking to ministry leaders, in talking to various people, there is a complacency and apathy that has settled upon the people of the United States, even in Messianic Hebrew root circles, a complacency. And maybe this is something that is going to at least cause people to reconsider that maybe they did hit the snooze button. Maybe they have been drinking a little too deeply from the bottles of Babylon. So I guess we'll see how it goes as we continue on. But for me, I did not wake up, except for the fact that I don't really like Pelosi. I just, you know, yes, I cringe at the thought of having to deal with the insanity of both sides of the aisle, the craziness, the ungodliness that happens all over in politics today. It's something that bothers me at a different level, though. So I hope I didn't offend everybody out there. Maybe I did. I don't know. We'll move on from here, and we'll seek the Messiah. We're going to seek His kingdom. I'm going to seek His kingdom, and what can I do to further His kingdom? That's where my time goes. That's where my energy goes. That's where my life goes. We're coming this week. It's been, 3 years now, I think it has. I started this series in the book of Yochanan just before we moved to Franklin, North Carolina. And that's been coming up on 3 years now. So we opened the first pages, the first verses of the book of Yochanan. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Elohim, and the Word was Elohim. And we've gone through and looked at the life of Yeshua through the eyes of the beloved disciple, Yochanan. A look that, I read Matthew, I read the accounts in Mark, I read the accounts in Luke, but there is something about the record of the book of Yochanan that just takes the relationship, the wonders of who Yeshua was and is, takes it to a whole new level. So we pick it up this week with back to a verse where, Yeshua is looking at Kepha. It's the restoration of this man. And he says, "Follow me." But do you think that Kepha really knew what those words mean? Or for that matter, do we know what those words mean today? Do we understand what it means to follow Messiah? Is this a new concept? Is this something that just came out in the Gospels that we are to follow Him? I think not. Because if we go back all the way into the book of Yahushua or Joshua, we see the same wording here. In chapter 1 of Joshua, starting in verse 6, "Be strong, be bold, for you will cause this people to inherit the land I swore to their fathers I would give them. Only be strong and very bold in taking care to follow, here's a word, follow all the Torah which Moshe my servant ordered you to follow. Do not turn from it either to the right or to the left. Then you will succeed wherever you go. Yes, keep this book of the Torah on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you will take care to act according to everything written in it. And then your undertakings will prosper, and you will succeed. Haven't I ordered you? Be strong, be bold. So don't be afraid or downhearted, because Hashem your Elohim is with you wherever you go." These are the verses that I see used to bring forth this concept of that we are not Torah observant, but that we are to be Torah pursuant. That we are to pursue the Torah. We are to follow it. And so the words of Yeshua to Shimon Kepha, "to follow me," is the same wording, the same principle. So if in the beginning was the Devar, the Word, the Torah, and the Torah was with Elohim, and the Torah was Elohim, and the Torah walked among us, and we beheld His glory, if those words of Yochanan chapter 1 are true, and I believe them to be, and then we see in the end that Yeshua is saying to follow me, is it not the same? As we follow these words of the Torah, as we follow them through the yearly cycle of the festivals, as we follow the words of the Torah through the weekly cycle of Shabbat, we're coming up on Rosh Chodesh, the new moon, which will be, as I'm recording here on Wednesday, is tomorrow night on Thursday, probably, of course, the day that no man knows. Are we not, as we sit down and we sit down to a meal and we try to figure out, does this have, what's in there? I got to tell you a story. A friend of mine went in the hospital last week, actually on Shabbat, and doing fine, but had some heart pains, probably through some stress of the previous week. And so she had had a heart attack. It hadn't been that long, so they're really watching her. So she goes into the hospital, and they're going to keep her overnight. So they request kosher meals. The next day, she calls me, and she is cackling on the phone. And she says, I had to call and tell you. You just won't believe this. She said, they just brought my meal in. They uncovered it. And she said, I looked and said to my daughter, what is that? And they asked the person that had delivered the meal and said, what is this? And she said, it's pork chop. Okay, now to consider the very, you know, this sign that's over my shoulder, it's hard to stop stupid. If you think you're going to go to a hospital to get well because of what they're feeding you, you need to put that in front of you all the time. But because they have no clue what nutrition means in most hospitals. It's a tragedy. That's another subject. But it says pork chop. And they said, she said, I can't eat that. She said, we ordered a kosher meal. And the person delivering the food said, I know that. There's no salt in it. That's how far away. In the United States, that's how far away people are from biblical principles. So for us to understand that kosher is not about a box of salt that says kosher salt, you know, this is the place that we live in, folks. This is where we're at. And so we need to understand that when we follow the Torah, what are we doing? We are fulfilling the words that Yeshua gave to Shimon Kefa of follow me. Kefa turned and saw the Talmid, the disciple Yeshua especially loved, following behind, the one who had leaned against him at supper and had asked, who is this one who is betraying you? Is there a little tension in the air? Do you notice a little tension that... maybe there's some things going on between Shimon Kefa and Yochanan. Is this new? Is this tension new? Or has this tension been there for quite some time? To think that the disciples, even the 11, let's take Judas out of the picture for a moment, but even the 11 disciples, to think that they walked along in their life and that everything was just this bed of roses because they were all following Yeshua, that there was never any argument, that there was never any tension between them, is just not a reality, folks. Any more than it is a reality in our life today. Just because two people or a congregation of people are following Yeshua does not mean that that somehow our personalities are all set to the side. That everything in life is going to be, the total bed of roses. I mean, that doesn't happen in a marriage, much less in a congregation or a group of people, even though they are following Yeshua. Our personalities, I understand this, our personalities get in the way from time to time. The problem is, when we look in verse 21, it says, on seeing him, Kefa said to Yeshua, Adonai, what about him? What about him? Our walk is a walk of a community, or it's supposed to be. It's a walk that's called in Scripture a body, a family, many other names that are used for the analogy of who we are in Him. But it's when we lose the thought, actually two. Number one, when we lose the thought that we are a community, a family, a body, then we become the, you know, the Lone Ranger, or worse, because Lone Ranger actually had Tonto. But, you know, they were a team together. It's when we lose that and become the person on the desert island by ourselves. And we're really happy about that because we lose the community atmosphere. The other side is when we lose the thought that I'm an individual and my walk before him, that I will not be as that one in Deuteronomy who was basically saying, well, I'll just hide myself within this community and I'll be okay. Everything will be fine. And maybe nobody will notice me and I'll enter the kingdom and I'll just kind of, you know, slide in behind somebody and nobody will consider, oh, there's that person. No. Either one. We need to keep in mind both. That we are a community, but we are also a community of individuals. And our community is no stronger than the individuals that are within it. As I was reading over this morning, I was thinking back to, of all places, basic training in the Army. This is 1976, 77. I know, ancient history. And the whole concept of marching, of going from one place to another in an organized manner, was something that a lot of people just had a very difficult time with. Now, I had grown up in Boy Scouts. I was an Eagle Scout. I was Navy ROTC. I had been around marching. I'd been around all of these things. And so this was not a big deal for me. This was not my first rodeo with something. I understood. I had my right column and my right face and all of those things. I could do it all in those. And so I ended up becoming one of the trainers in that day. And I would have our drill sergeant. We would have some guys that were just not getting it. And so he'd actually tell me to take them to the side and try to get them in order because they were producing so much chaos because they couldn't understand how to walk as a community. There's a lot of principles going on there. And so I would have to teach each one of these people how to go through these very basic moves as an individual so they could be part of the community. The hardest thing was when somebody was continually, they'd turn the wrong way. You'd give an order to go left and they'd go right. You'd give an order to go right and they'd go left. And the typical response was, well, I was just watching that person. I was watching that person. I just did what they did. No, no, no. Take responsibility. Take responsibility for your own actions that you're the one that went the wrong direction. And because you went the wrong direction, you caused chaos in the rest of the platoon. And so when a person would take the responsibility as an individual, they would then become of good to the community. Same thing holds true for you and I today. If all we're doing in life is saying, but what about him? You know, I know that I messed up, but look at that person. They messed up a lot more than I did. We're not going forward, folks. In any way, we're not going forward. We must take responsibility for our own actions. Now, Yeshua would look at him and say this in verse 22. Yeshua said to him, if I want him to stay on until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Now, there's interesting words here I think this kind of went over the top of their, it went over their heads. If I want him to stay until I come, he hasn't gone anywhere yet. So are they at this moment in time even considering that Yeshua is going somewhere so that he can come again? Okay, This is just English, okay? If I want him to stay on until I come, means he has to go away. But instead of saying, wait a minute, what are you talking about, until you come? Could you give us a little bit more explanation of this? Are you going somewhere? Is there a part of this picture that I'm not getting? They miss that when it appears, and he says, you follow me. So he's bringing this back, and I don't know, we're not told here if everyone was standing around or if this was a private conversation. I think there could be an argument for either one. Probably is totally irrelevant either way, though. It goes back to Peter, look at me, listen to me. It is about you following me. You need to be the one that takes responsibility for yourself to follow me, because when you didn't do that, look what happened. It wasn't Yochanan's fault, Kepha, and I think this is where this tension is. Probably a tension that's been building for a while, that when Yeshua says that one is going to betray him, there were actually more than one. There was actually more than one. We see that Judas betrayed him, but also, not at a level quite that high, but Yochanan also betrayed him. A denial is a betrayal. It's a level. You can betray a friend. You can also not stand up for a friend, which is just another form of betrayal. So he denied. Is it possible that Shimon Kepha, has a little tension, a little animosity, because maybe Yochanan has had a little conversation with him? I'm speculating some things. But I'm speculating based upon my understanding of human nature. These are just men. To quote from, I haven't quoted him in a long time, to quote Will Rogers, people change, but not much. They had the same emotion. These men are no different than we are today. In the end, we need to take, I'm going to just drive this home, in the end, we need to take responsibility for our own walk. But in that walk, understand that we are part of something greater. Therefore, the word spread among the brothers that Talmud, who would not die. However, Yeshua did not say he wouldn't die, but simply, if I want him to stay on until I come, what is that to you? They heard the words, but they didn't understand the words. They were in thinking somehow that Yeshua is, maybe they're thinking at that point, they might have had some conversation prior to going to Jerusalem, being on the Mount of Olives. Yeshua could have been talking to them about that he was Mashiach ben Yosef, that he would return as Mashiach ben David. We're not told those conversations. What we are told is they heard a word directly from him, and they misinterpreted the word. Now, I doubt if any of us are at the place right here of pointing fingers and saying, well, you know, they just got it wrong like they always do. Because how many of us have heard something, we heard correctly, but We didn't discern it properly. Bringing back to a story of that I love to tell this up at Shiloh in Israel. This was given to me by Yudi Morotz at the Blue and White store in the Cardo, painter there, a friend of mine. He told me it's a Talmudic story of Eli, and how Eli, of course, was the priest in Shiloh. And we see that as Hannah comes and she is praying, that Eli comes to her and says she's drunk. And without understanding this, we come to some various conclusions. But this is a Talmudic writing or from another writing. It's not in the Torah. It's not in the Talmud, or I'm sorry, the Tanakh. So this is an extra biblical writing. Take it for however you'd like. But it's said that in the Urim and the Thummim, that these two stones, that if you and I were to look at them, they were like a kaleidoscope. Some of you remember back to the day. Now you have, there's an app on the phone for a kaleidoscope. It's not nearly as impressive as the cardboard tube that we had years ago. So, in the kaleidoscope, it is colors that are going around all over. It was like it was living. But when the high priest looked, he not only saw the colors, but he would see Hebrew letters. And he would see, it is said, the three Hebrew letters, the root of a word, but it was up to him to discern the right order to place the words, or the letters. The word kashrut, talked about the pork shop, okay? The word kashrut. If you take the letters and you rearrange the letters, it can mean drunk. So what did Eli do? He heard, but he did not discern properly. Why? I think there's multiple reasons for that one. One of which is he's human. And he's prone to error. The same as the disciples, and the same as you and I. We are human. Sometimes, we're going to hear. Sometimes we're going to get it right. Sometimes we're not. In the case of the disciples, they did not get it right. Now, in verse 24, Yochanan reveals himself. It says, "This one is the Talmid who is testifying about these things and who has recorded them." The rest of the verse says this, "And we know that his testimony is true." Now, it's a very strange wording right there. We know that this is actually what is being said. "We know that my testimony is true." It seems a little arrogant, unless you know who Yochanan is. This man, who will, of course, he is going to be the disciple that is going to be, in the course of his life, he's going to write three more books, a couple of them pretty small, but he's going to write 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. He's going to write these books that, to go on and read them and to study them, and maybe we'll do that one day. To go through those three books is the only word I think that you can really use is the word intimacy. That word intimacy, I heard just the other day that if we break it down in English, of course this doesn't work in Hebrew or another language, "into me you see." So if we become intimate with a person, I'm not talking about a marriage, I mean, it does have realms of marriage, okay? But if we have an intimate relationship, what is that? That I am allowing you to see a part of me and a part of inside of me, my very being, my makeup, the who I am. I'm allowing you to see that at a level that I'm not allowing others to. Yochanan, because he was that beloved disciple, he was a man that reached into a place that others were not able to go. We see that in the life of Abraham, that he was called the friend. Moses, that the Almighty says, I speak to him face to face. There were men and women in the Scripture. In fact, the Scripture is really written about men and women who found a place that the Almighty said, I want to be intimate with you. I want to bring you into a place that most will never find, that most will never search out. That should be our goal in life. That should be our goal, to be at that place that we become intimate. Now, the other side of that, and the reason that some will never find intimacy with the Father, is because intimacy is a two-way street. Intimacy takes both people being open, both people being honest, both people allowing their inner being to be seen. One of the greatest obstacles to becoming intimate with the Father is not allowing Him to become intimate with you. People want to become intimate with Him, but not allowing Him to see inside themselves. Now, though He can already, He knows what is there in each of us. He knows what is there. Okay, do we have any discrepancy on that? I doubt it. He knows what's there, but are we able to admit to what's there? To not just know that He's seeing it, but to show it to Him. To open that door. He knows what's behind the door. But He will never speak about what's behind the door until you and I open the door. When we open that door, what are we doing? We are becoming intimate. We are allowing ourselves to be intimate. He has already opened the door. It's that verse in Revelation, I stand at the door and knock. Are we able to, are we willing to open the door? Allow Him to deal with some things that might be behind the door. That's another area of intimacy. But Yochanan was not just the beloved disciple, the beloved Talmud of Yeshua, but in this verse, and we know that his testimony is true, this man is also trusted. He is trusted by the other disciples. This is something that each of us should be striving for. Are you trusted by others? If you call somebody to do something, do they trust you? Men, specifically. Men constantly are saying, I'm the leader. Really? You're not a leader until your family trusts you. Many men are, if their family actually followed them, would find themselves going off a cliff. Men, don't ask your family, don't ask your wife, don't ask your family, your children, to follow you until you're following him. Because you should be transparent, as Shaul, Paul says, follow me as I follow Messiah. I'm not following anyone that I can, if I'm going to follow someone, my standard for following them is this, that if I were to be able to, if I was standing right behind them on a path, and I'm going along that path, if I were to kind of do this and look over their shoulder, I want to be able to see Messiah in front of them. I want to be able to see the Torah, the living Torah, the written Torah, the Devar, the word of Elohim. I want to be seeing that they are following that word. If they're following that word, then I can follow them. But if I look over their shoulder and there's nothing in front of them, or worse, there's all kinds of other things, don't ask me to follow. I'm not going to do it. Yochanan had the trust of the other disciples. That's what made this man. I mean, I guess that's what makes this book so special to me, is that this is a man that I can pattern, or I can at least attempt to pattern my life after. Because he never lost sight. He never lost sight. The same as Yahushua. He never lost sight of following that which had been revealed to him. Is that the standard for our life? If that is your standard, that you never lose sight, though you may stumble, though you may even fall on your face, and, you know, just because a person's out in front of you on a trail doesn't mean they're not going to stumble. Doesn't mean. I mean, I've been hiking numerous times, hiked in Alaska. I stumbled, been known to actually, with a pack on your back, you hit a rock the wrong way, and all of a sudden you find yourself trying to get up off the ground. Stumbling does not make you a bad leader. Falling on your face does not make you a bad leader. What makes you a bad leader is when, in the stumble, in the failing, in the falling, when you refuse to get back up. The sign of a good leader is not that they don't stumble. It's what they do after they stumble. But there are also many other things Yeshua did. And if they were all to be recorded, I don't think the whole world would contain the books that would have to be written. This is the verse that caused some to think that chapter 21 was actually an addition later on. Because in chapter 20, it seems to close in verse 31, but these which have been recorded are here, so that you may trust that Yeshua is the Messiah, the Son of Elohim, and that by his trust you may have life because of who he is. So because it appears that he's making that statement again, some have said that chapter 21 was added later on. I don't see these two verses as the same. I see them as really totally different verses. Number one is that these things are recorded in order to reveal to you who Yeshua is, that he is the Mashiach, that he is the one written of in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He is the one written of in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. He is that one that's revealed to us in the Tanakh as the Messiah, and he is the son of Elohim, and that he is the one that can bring forth restoration. This is a totally separate statement than the last statement that Yochanan is bringing forth when he says, I don't think that the whole world can contain the books that would have to be written. Now, of course, we know today the world could contain all the books of what has been written of him as far as what is recorded in his life, whether it was 1 year, 3 years, don't get into that argument at all. I tend to think it was three, but you know, who am I to say? I see this as something at a different level. That, remember the setting? The setting is, after this, Yeshua appeared to them on to the disciples at the Kinneret, the Sea of Galilee. It is the place that they threw the net. The 153 fish that were caught in the net. This is a place that today Constantine's mother pointed out is called Tabgha. I tend to believe, I have nothing to base this on. I don't know if that's the actual spot there or not. I know that it is on Lake Tiberias, which is the Kinneret, the Sea of Galilee. And it just, speculation here, that it seems to be appropriate that this would have been the same place that's recorded in Luke chapter 5. When Yeshua, after the disciples were fishing all night, they had caught nothing. Yeshua asked Peter to go out, push the boat off a little bit. He uses the natural amphitheater that would have caused, and then he tells them to go fishing, and we see that this is the declaration. That Shimon Kepha comes to that place of declaration that he is the son of Elohim. He is the Mashiach. To me, to consider that is the same place, that they're in the same exact spot, that this happened however long ago, and Yochanan is kind of winding up in this book as he's recording it. Ah, it's time for the Shema. It's 9 o'clock in the morning on Wednesday. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kevot Malkuto Leolam Vayed. Shalom, Shalom Yerushalayim. May His kingdom come soon and in our day. So, to consider that Yochanan, as whenever he is writing this, he is thinking back in his own mind to the place that it all began. And he's tying everything from the beginning to the end. He's trying to put everything into his own thoughts. I mean, of course, he is writing under the inspiration of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. But this is still a book that is being penned by the hand of a man. And I see him as just kind of in his mind. Is there something I left out? Is there something important? Is there something that could make a difference in someone's life? That if I need to go back and kind of put a little addendum here? Do I need to put some footnotes in? Is there anything that I have left out of the recording of his life that I should have put in? And then he starts to think about this. all of these things, the day by day. I mean, just, let's say that we are right, that the most commentators are right, and that his life happened over a 3-year period. Think back. Okay, here it is. It's November 2018 right now as I'm recording this. November 7th of 2018. Can you even remember back to what was happening November 7th of 2015? I can. Kathy and I were in the process of putting our house on the market. We're in Oklahoma. All of a sudden, you know, life has changed. Our son Daniel's getting married, and Kathy's saying, I want to live, you know, we're going to be living close to one of our children, and Colorado was not a real good option, still isn't for me, and it's too expensive there, and South Korea is really not a good option, though I love both of our children that are there, but North Carolina, that's not a bad option. And so here we were, in the midst of thinking about moving, of putting our house in the market, of all that would go on there. 3 years later, our grandson, Reuben, will be here in just a few moments to him and his dog named Blue. They will be here and running all over the house. Daniel's wife is within 10 days of having another child. So much has happened. For me to sit down and try to record everything that has happened over the last 3 years, I'd be making a statement like Yochanan is. I don't think that I could actually sit down and remember and write about every important event that has happened over the last 3 years. And Yochanan is saying the same thing. There was so much that happened. So much that happened in this time that I walked with him that I really don't think I could ever put it down into something that was as meaningful as the walk that I've had. And I guess there's the message for all of us that if we look back at our time, think about your time of walking with Messiah. You know, the disciples had a life. I've envied them so many times. What was it like to walk from Jerusalem to the Galilee? What was it like to sit and hear to be able to open the verses of the scripture and say, okay, tell me about this verse. I don't understand this verse. And to hear the one that wrote the book expound on the book. The truth is, the kingdom in which we are headed to, we will once again have that same honor, that same privilege of sitting and saying, excuse me, could you expound a little bit further on what you meant when you wrote those words? Our own walk through the book of Yochanan, I pray that it has been as much of a blessing to you as it has been to me. Where are we going in the coming weeks? Well, probably going to do just kind of a topical message next week. I'm actually planning to take just a couple weeks off, and then I'll come back. Maybe next week I'll announce where we're going. We are heading somewhere, and it's going to be probably not what you were expecting. So stay tuned for that. Until then, Shavua Tov. Thank you guys for listening, for watching this every week, for listening on Hebrew Nation, Lamb, wherever it is. It's a blessing to receive your emails and to know that in some way, you know, something that I've said and expounding on in Scripture has been meaningful to you. So, until next week, Shavua Tov. Have a blessed, prosperous week. Bezrat Hashem. God willing, see you again next week. And don't worry about what's happening in Washington. You just be concerned about what's happening in the heavenly realm, because that is some great stuff. Be strong.